First, if we can turn our hearts towards Scripture and what the Lord has for us this morning. Matthew 5, 23, or 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and reconcile to them, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you paid the last penny. I know that I'm not actually the person you wanted to see this morning. Really, it was Jacqueline. Because that's, it's not, "Hi, how are you?" It's, "Where's Jacqueline?" is the first thing, not to pick on anybody here. I was expecting that. She's at our other church serving and volunteering this morning, so she couldn't be with you, but she does send her love and her just joy. Now you do get me, and I have a confession. Oh, that what a wonderful... But I do have a confession. I wronged someone 3 years ago. And actually, it was a pastor couple. This past week, I was at the General Wesleyan Church Conference, which is where all of the districts of the Wesleyan Church within North America and Canada, they get together and they send delegates that are lay people and clergy, and we vote on memorials on how to basically lead the rest of the Wesleyan denomination and make big changes, right? So I'm there. I'm not one of those important people that were voting. I was just there because I'm a nerd when it comes to these changes and stuff. But as I'm walking through, I see the pastor couple. And I was like, oh, man. And so I'm like, is there another entrance to this building? And long story short, here's what happened. I was interviewed by this couple for a position in their church. And I got to the final round where they were flying me out and I was going to stay with them for the weekend. And they had events. They got me a hotel. I got to see their Sunday morning and how it was. And we get to the end of it. They send me home and I decline. They offer the job, and I decline. Now, that doesn't sound like I did anything wrong, but what I didn't understand is that oftentimes in this situation, the final round of interviews where it's on-site and you visit is sometimes more of like a celebration, and both parties are pretty sure this is the person that they want. So they just spent thousands of dollars on me, right? Hotel, food, events, they were feeding their people, the flight itself, and I was like, no, I don't think so. So needless to say, when I saw them, I was avoiding them. And I don't think that this is unique to me. In fact, I think you guys have been in this situation as well. And if you haven't, I want you to talk to me after the service because I want to know how you can just walk through life without ever feeling awkward around the people that you might have wronged. I want to understand that a little bit. But I think it's common practice that when we have conflict with somebody and we've wronged them, we actually try to create distance, right? And I'm not really sure why we do that instead of doing what we know and trying to reconcile it. I know the reasons, there's several of them, right? But they're certainly not because we like to have enemies. They're certainly not because we like to have less places that we can go into town because we offended a waitress or a waiter or the owners or people that we like to be around. We don't like to be, oh man, this is uncomfortable and I just made a few enemies. So these aren't the reasons that keep us from reconciling with others. But what are some of yours? I'm curious. Is it your pride? Are you embarrassed to admit where you were wrong or mistaken? And at that moment, you were so sure and you were passionately defending it. And after new information or after some reflection, you're like, man, that was the wrong call, or I was just plain wrong. So we don't like to admit that to the person who already in their mind thinks we're wrong, by the way. You're not changing, you're not giving them any new information. You're just letting them know that you. Is it because that we're afraid? By trying to reconcile, you really actually are being vulnerable. You're opening yourself up to the mercy of this other person who was against you at this time and has kind of reasons to pay you back. Is it because, I think for some of us, there was too much damage done? You or they said words that just cut too deep, had too much maybe truth in them, and you're not sure that you can come to the table, and even if you could, you're not sure that they could come to the table. And do you even really want to? Maybe they hurt you so much you don't ever want to trust them. Maybe it's because we don't trust ourselves. Maybe that's the reason. Man, I would like to reconcile with them, but I'm still, every time you think about it, you're too heated. Or you know that they get heated about it. And so you just avoid that topic. You avoid that person entirely. Or you really do want to, but you just know that when you re-enter that conversation or that subject, you don't know how to get around it and how to get into it without possibly doing more harm. You just don't know how. Whatever the reasons, they're effective, by the way. I mean, these are the reasons that keep father and son estranged to each other for years. Mother and daughter, friends that used to be best friends, that in each other's weddings with each other through thick and thin, and then something happened. These reasons here keep us with this distance. And when we go through life like this, it's kind of like we're playing chess. Anybody here like chess? Good, no. No, good, that's awesome. Anybody good at it? Also no? Good to know, good. We're all on the same page then. But in chess, if you remember, and if you haven't played, I apologize, I'm just assuming that you have a rudimentary understanding of chess. But in chess, it's you versus this other opponent, right? And there's certain places you can move and certain places you can't. And because of this opponent that you have, you can move forward, but there's also places and spaces that are not safe and you have to avoid because harm might come to you, right? This is chess. I prefer games where we cooperate, personally. Really, what it comes down to, put in other words, is that a lack of reconciliation steals your freedom. You have less freedom when you do not reconcile. Put in other words, reconciliation brings freedom. Now, last time I was with you, I told you about there was five different acts of worship, five different sacrifices that you could do, and that's mentioned in Leviticus, the beginning of it, which we all know, if you've ever read your Bibles very much, Leviticus is one of the best and most interesting books. Now, I say that, but if there's scholars among you, you'd be like, actually, it's very interesting. But we talked about the Olah and the Minha and the Shalamim and the Hatat and the Ashan, and each one had a different purpose. And oftentimes, in Jesus' time, a person would do multiple ones on Sunday morning, or not Sunday morning, but they would do it all at once in a certain sequence. So they would go to the temple. Told you I'd bring it out. They would go to the temple at the entrance, and they would come see the priest, and they'd explain to them their situation. And the priest would then instruct, okay, where do they need to go next? What's the first offering? Well, Jesus in our passage, actually, you might not have realized it, I didn't for years, is talking about these offerings, and he puts it into a priority. And isn't this interesting? He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that you or that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with them, then come and offer your gift. He's talking about the shalamim, which is the peace offering. It's the well-being. It's the fellowship offering. This is the offering. One of its functions was that any farmers in the house, we got, or people that know farmers, you can get your hands on a lamb or a calf or a bull. Good, I see a few hands. So you would bring this bull or calf, and you would go to the priest and say, hey, I need to make this peace offering or fellowship offering. And the priest would then take it to the altar where it would be killed and some of it would be burnt just to the Lord. Now, this is unique for the shalamim because when you talk about the other offerings, like the olah, this one, you would bring the bull, it would all be burnt. Nobody would get any of it. It's all to the Lord. But the shalamim, this is the only offering that I'm aware of that you partook of the meat, that you partook of the offering itself. So you would come to the altar. It would some of it would be burnt to the Lord, his portion, and then the rest of it would be cooked. And you would go to the Holy of Holies, and you'd ask for it to be consecrated and blessed by the Lord. And then you would come to this table, and the offering that you made was cooked, and you would eat it. But you weren't alone. At this table, it was very big. You would include the poor. The poor was always welcomed to this table. Always welcomed. The priests, who had no land, were considered poor. They would also eat. You would eat. And there's one final crucial person that would be joining you at this table. Your enemy. Your adversary. The person you had something against, or they had something against you. You would invite them to dinner, essentially. Where do we get this idea of breaking bread with people? Well, this is one of those originations. So this was the shalamim. Jesus says during these moments that it's not for us to think, man, where have people wronged me as I'm about to worship? Where have people wronged me and stuff? Which, by the way, is my tendency, right? I like to keep track. I know how people have wronged me. And by God's grace, I try to forgive, of course. But Jesus says, actually, when you're in the midst of worship, ask yourself, have you wronged anybody? And go and reconcile with them. A biblical scholar writes, the worshiper is to ask himself not whether he has any ground of complaint against anyone, but whether anyone has cause of complaint against them. This and not the other is the right question at that moment. This causes a change. This Christ asks of us. He leads us. He says, people have wronged you. There's some people you probably shouldn't trust in this world. But when it comes to worshiping me, your question should not be who wronged me, but who have I wronged and need to make things right with? That's the heart change that needs to happen there. That should be your question that most readily comes. Because in this moment, this is the act of worship. It's when we think of worship, it's For Jesus, he's not saying, sing me a bunch of songs and listen to some guy stand up here and preach and we'll read some scripture and it'll be on Sunday morning in a specific building. No, he says, this is the act of worship I want you to do at that time. To make a fellowship offering, reconcile with those who have something against you. Fun fact, actually, about this offering, the shalamim, is that this one, when you cooked it, you had a limited amount of time to eat it. So you would go to this table, and either you or somebody else would be sent to invite your adversary to join you. And so it was prompt. It was kind of urgent. Like, you needed to go do this. So they would run out, and you had, in most cases, only until the next morning before the offering was kind of void and you had to redo it. In other cases, it would be until, like, you had 2 days. But 3 days, everything was burnt. It was done. There was an urgency to reconciling with your neighbor. And that's the interesting thing, right? Jesus talks about our neighbors. And reconciling helps us obey the first and second commandment, second one being, love your neighbor as yourself. And when someone who was trying to justify themselves asked Jesus when hearing that, who is my neighbor? You know who he says? He says and mentions a Samaritan. For this man who was asking that, that would have been the wrong group of people from the wrong line of people, wrong race, from the wrong side of the land. He was in a completely different region that you didn't want, and that was your neighbor. What's interesting, how do we do this? How do we reconcile? Okay, yes, we as Christians, we're supposed to reconcile, but how do we do it? First off, I want to say, nobody's mastered this, including myself. So I'm just a student along with you. There are a few lessons I've learned from really a lot of mistakes that I've made. But the number one that I think Jesus asks from us is that we must love them. This is not a practical reason that, well, we reconcile so then we can make that business deal again. It's really to love. And by the way, Christians like to think this, but it's not true. Love is not exclusive to Christians. We're not the only ones that do it. We're not the only religion that says love. This is where we're unique. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what makes us the difference. It's bizarre. It doesn't make sense. And if I'm going to be really honest, sometimes it makes my life harder. But he says, love our enemies. Even the pagans, he says, love their friends and families. Even those other people that don't worship me, they love. But you, my people, are to love your enemies. And that means even if they have different political views, even they voted for that person, even those born in that country or live in that neighborhood or make that amount of money or that amount of money or have that kind of job, they don't have the morals you do. They don't have the same values as you. And because of this, there's this separation between you and them that you harbor in your heart. And I do too. And I think this is very relevant right now in America when it just feels like we're being torn apart. I mean, just because of this person believes this and has this and this person thinks this. I mean, we're being divided down the middle. This is where Jesus says, nah, us Christians, we need to be different, not the same, different. And that means loving those across the aisle and praying for them, those that persecute us. And this persecution is not, they wore or are making me wear a mask, or those who aren't wearing masks, even though they've been asked to. It's not those who have been vaccinated or aren't vaccinated. That's not the persecution. I mean, for Jesus, he's talking about a little bit more serious things, about people who they are oppressing you, they have infiltrated your country, and now, you know, you are being stolen from in your taxes. They really do restrict what you can worship and how you worship. That, I mean, and I mean, when we talk about persecution, of course, we mean bodily harm and death. Jesus is saying that extreme, love those people and pray for them. That is not easy. I've been working on this. Whenever I feel a kind of disdain start to crawl up, and I start to feel it right around here for some reason, and I have these judgmental thoughts, I start saying to myself, and I owe this to my friend who preached a little bit back, and it kind of inspired this, but I say to myself, I bet if I got to know them, I would like them. If I really got to know them, I bet you I would like them. Not saying that I would agree with everything they did and do or think, but I bet you I would like them a little bit more. God made us in his image, and it doesn't matter where we come from, what we look like, or who we voted for. He loves his children, you and I, and them. And maybe sometimes there's things about that person or people that he even likes. So what kind of people do you harbor separation and judgment towards? I really want you to think about this. I want you to think about it so much as I'm going to do something I've never done before, and I'm going to eat part of this candy. And you're going to do the thinking and talking in your head, and I'm just going to be here having my snack. When it comes to this separation with people, this is just my own experience. I don't know if you have to, or even if you should, go to that person or those people and confess to them, hey, I've been harboring ill will against you, or I've been judging you for this, that. If I don't think that's necessary. Sometimes that can do more harm. I do think there needs to be a confession. Somebody needs to hear that. But I don't know if it's towards the people that had no clue. Unless they know that you wronged them. And Jesus talks about this. When you've wronged a person, he says, go. Leave your gift at the altar. Effectively, exit church, go. Reconcile with them. Now, I know that I really did something well here when all of you get up and go reconcile with everybody and you just leave me empty and thing. But how about we just put a pause on that and we start that next week? Surprise Paul when he gets back. But when I was in sales in my early 20s, we had a saying. They said, there's the cows and the buffaloes. And you might have heard this. But when it comes to a storm, cows see a storm and they run away. Buffaloes run at a storm. But the truth is, whether you're a cow or a buffalo, the storm is faster than you. And when you run away like the cows, it just lingers over you a lot longer rather than you just facing it on. Again, nobody's mastered this. When it comes to reconciling, there's so many different situations and there's so many different ways not to do it and to do it. I'm not going to give you anything. So from here on out, don't take anything I say as the silver bullet or the one size fits all. It's not. But I do want to just help you think a little bit through it because I've tried to do that too. Some things to help get the conversation started. making clear your intentions, is I want to make things right. Start the sentence that way. Or I owe you an apology. Or I didn't listen to you before, but now I'm wanting to, and I will. And when you're ready, I'd like to reconcile, or I'd like to talk. Those are just good ways to start that conversation. I'm not saying it's easy, but sometimes the right words help a lot. Sometimes you do have to monitor when to. So there's a proverb that says, if the pan's too hot, don't grab it. I think most of us understand that. But when it comes to a conflict or a moment when you're having a lot of problems with a person, you might be too hot, but they might be too upset to reconcile. And when you try to push it anyway, you get burnt. Now, I'm not saying that you, they're probably never will forgive me, so I'm not even going to try. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying when you get there and you start this and you initiate and let your intentions clear and they still seem like they're not into it, let them come to you and say, when you're ready, I'd like to talk. When you're ready, I'd like to reconcile. Otherwise, you're like me and my brothers, who, we love pizza. Outside of God's grace, there's nothing better than a fresh pizza. You can ask my wife. I eat pizza way too often. But there's an edge there. When it comes to fresh pizza, it can be too hot. So my brothers and I will often, fresh pizza just came in, we grab it, and it's too hot for our hands. So we start juggling it. Have any of you ever done this? Or, you know, hopefully the tomato sauce didn't come and drip on your hand, because that's a real burn. But, so we start juggling it. And when you make your intentions clear to reconcile with somebody and you sense that it's still, they're not ready, it's the same thing as my brothers and I juggling this piece of pizza. And what do we do with it? Well, it's too hot for our hands, so our next somehow logical step is to throw it in our mouth, as if that's a better place for it. That would be the same as trying to push it. And if you're too hot, say that somebody's trying to reconcile with you and you're just, you can't get there. Here's what you can say. I don't think at this moment I'm going to do justice to this conversation. And I want to do it well. I'm going to go cool off. And I will come back. That's an important part. That last part, if you leave that out, it can really do some damage. And I will come back. Otherwise, I may say something I don't mean or I will regret. That's just being real with them. And then you do have to come back if you say that. A few other things that, again, these are just tools that hopefully we can have. And they answer some of the reasons why we don't reconcile. When we know that freedom exists when Christ allows us to reconcile with one another. Here's a few. You can still initiate and apologize first, even when they wronged you more. You can still apologize even if they don't, or you think they won't. Listening first can bleed some of that toxicity from them, just as well as when you explain your side or your situation, you can say, how do you see it? Or do you see it differently? Or what are your thoughts? Most important one, I think, most helpful one, is to state your intentions clear or your objective. So when you go to this person, you say, and I've said this, I want to make things right with us. That's my intention. I want to love you in this moment. I'm not trying to bring up dirty laundry and things that are just really painful, but I'm hoping that here I can love you. And as I've let them know that, I'm also telling myself throughout the conversation, I must love them. I must love them. Because there's a lot of things that you won't do if you were saying, I'm going to love them. Word of caution here, by the way. Sometimes our attempt to love someone, they don't interpret it that way. Sometimes a strong word that we're saying, hey, this is tough love, it's not going to lead to reconciliation. So be clear on your intentions. Are you intending to educate and tell them things that you think they need to hear, and maybe they do? Or are you, your intention and your objective is to reconcile? Thankfully, I kind of got off easy when I went to this pastor couple. They were in a room full of tons of people for a dessert social after one of our sessions that we had during the general conference. And I waited outside that room for 20 minutes because I knew what I was preaching on this morning, and I knew that I had to practice what I preached. And I just waited there and I waited there, and I can see them through, like, the doors are open and they're talking to this one person, and I'm like, come on, Ed, would you just stop talking? That was not the people I need to reconcile with. That was the other person talking to them. I was like, move on. But I was like, nope, this is part of my penance. So I wait, and then I turn my back, and then I can't see them anymore. So I go into the room, and there is a moment when there's nobody engaging them. So I just make eye contact, I walk straight to them, and I put out my hand, I said, I need to apologize to you. I didn't understand the context of when I came to visit you guys, and that was very inconvenient, and it was reasonably very frustrating for you, and so I just want to say I'm sorry. I got off easy, they forgave me, and they wished me luck, and they were very kind. And now, my hope is that next time I see them, I don't go, I'm going to go through this entrance now. When we as Christians do this, and we love our enemies, and we reconcile where we can, we heal wounds, we let captives free, and we experience new freedom that we didn't know we weren't allowing ourselves to have. When we do this, and we start practicing it as a body, that is when we begin to experience the table that we will experience in heaven. Because our brothers and sisters are going to be at that table too. We can experience that right now here on earth, what we're going to experience in heaven. Let me leave you with two questions, and then let me pray. What kind of people do you harbor separation and judgment towards? Who do you need to make things right with? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are a God that's beyond us. You know us so intricately. You know the number of hairs on our head. You know each of us by name. And yet you are even beyond us. You have that love for those around us, those that we would call our enemies or rivals or those that have hurt us so deeply and that we have done the same. Lord, empower us, Holy Spirit, to be through us this week. May we reconcile and make peace on this earth as much as we can. In Christ's name, amen. Is that it?
Yep.
Oh, okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. Good job.
No, thank you.